figured out. Okay, so we're going to be in lesson 5 of our series, Changed into His Image. I hope it's been a help to you. It's been a huge help to me. And, you know, in some ways, do you remember when, who was here when I taught through Romans, the Romans series, a few of us? If you remember, man, for like 4 chapters, it was pretty rough. Not in that the teaching was necessarily bad or anything, but the content, pretty much what Paul was doing for 3.5, almost 4 chapters, was pretty much convincing us that we're wicked. You know? And it's part of the gospel, isn't it? Part of the gospel, a big part of the gospel. In fact, 4 chapters worth of the gospel for Paul in Romans was the bad news. It's that we are sinful. That's where we need the convincing oftentimes. Mankind needs to be convinced that, no, you're sinful too. We're really good about knowing that man is sinful and they're sinful and they deserve the wrath of God. That's what he said in chapter 2. Yeah, I got some amens there. Romans chapter 2, you know, he says, thou art inexcusable, O man. It was almost like the Jews were like, yeah, Romans 1, that deals with the Gentiles. And Paul says, no, you, even as Jews, the ones that have the word of God, still are inexcusable. And so anyway, it was rough. There's a few of those lessons where I was like, I don't think anyone's coming back next week, because I just pretty much told you, you're dirtbags. What was I going to do? I mean, it was right here. We're all dirtbags, okay? That's the point. There is none good. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh God. There's no way to teach that and then say there's a champion within you. And you know, if you're saved, there is, I guess. but apart from God, there's nothing good in you. And so anyway, that's pretty rough. This is very similar, isn't it? That for about 4 lessons, we've been pretty much saying, you are sinful. And here's the reason why that is. Because it's the truth of life. It's the way we get saved. We get saved by understanding that we are sinful. We deserve God's wrath. There is nothing good in us. We have nothing to offer God. And we get saved by understanding that. But then there are some that understand that and stop. And that's not good, right? But then we understand also that that's why Jesus came. You see, that's why God had to become a human, because none of us were going to be able to fix this. So God became a human, and God took our wrath that we deserve. But that phrase means nothing if we don't know we deserve wrath. So that's how it goes. We learn we're sinful, and we learn that God has provided a way. Well, the Christian life is the same exact way. And we're talking not necessarily about how to get saved, although it's obviously wrapped in here. We're talking about how to be the Christian God wants you to be. And to be the Christian that God wants you to be is really the same process, where we find out we cannot do this. If you're honest and you read the Word of God, you read the Sermon on the Mount and what Christ expects, if you're honest with yourself, you know you can't do that. You have nothing to offer God. You're not going to. Now that you're saved, Paul said it like this: if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I think he said, who's bewitched you to think that you got saved without any merit, but now you're going to live for God by your own merit? That's not how it works. It's the same, isn't it? We need to live every day dying to ourselves, understanding that we are sinful. Without God, we're nothing, and we need God's help. You know, a lot of people who just say, man, I just can't do this. That's good. You should feel that way. And some of us feel, we feel defeated, and we live defeated lives because we convince ourselves we can't do it. Well, that's good. You need to know you can't do it. That's the first step. The second step is God wants to do it through you. It's the same way that we get saved. It's the same way we live the Christian life. And so we have to do this. We have to go through this water, this foundation that says, you're a dirtbag, I'm a dirtbag, and we all need someone's help, okay? And there's only one who can help us, and that's God himself. And so, anyway, I'm excited about it. So now we're going to be in Romans 6, if you would take your Bibles. We're going to talk about mortifying the flesh. The flesh is, we're talking about it here in a second, but it's really the issue that we're dealing with. It's the reason we are the way we are. It's the reason We have nothing to offer God. It's the sinful part of us. It's really not just the sinful part of us. It is us, isn't it? It's us. And we need to mortify that. We need to kill that. We need to kill who we are and then take on who He is. And so Romans 6, if you find your place, would you want to mind to stand? We'll read Romans 6 and verse 6. But Paul says this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. What's the old man? Well, it's that body of sin. That's the flesh. That's who we were. It's destroyed. I'm going to read that again. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth, that means from now and moving forward, we should not serve sin. You don't have to. You do not have to. But Brother Chad, this is just the way I am. I get that. You need to change that. How do you do that? Well, you just figure it out. You just try harder. You go buy some self-help books that'll help you deal with the issues of life. No. Here's what you do. You put down the old man and you follow God. And you realize you can't. But then the same amount of faith that makes you understand you can't, you need to put that same amount of faith in the fact that God can. And so mortify the flesh. Let's pray and we'll get into it. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it helps us. God, you know who we are. Lord, we can hide it from each other. Our sinful flesh, the desires of our heart that we know are wrong, and the things that we say, and the things that we do, and the things that we even think, at times are so, Lord, wicked because of our flesh. And God, help us to surrender those to you. Help us to repent and ask forgiveness, but then and then, Lord, surrender to your word, your will, and your way, your spirit, as we endeavor to live this life, Lord, through your power. Pray that you bless. Help me as I explain, Lord, this great truth today. We love you, Christ, and I pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you very much. All right, introduction. The flesh, we've talked about it already. It has a very powerful influence on our lives, even after salvation. Even after, the blank is after salvation. And so in order to see true biblical change occur, it is essential that we understand how we are to mortify or deaden our flesh. This is the battle. The battle is to stop following our flesh and kill the influence of the flesh in our life. We're never going to get rid of the flesh. We'll see that in a second. We're never going to eradicate the flesh, but we can deaden its influence in our life. That's the battle. And the Apostle Paul gave us a wonderful outline of how we can do that, how we can mortify, that's the blank, our flesh in Romans 6. Very critical chapter here. I'm excited to get into it. So by the end of this lesson, you should be able to do these things. Explain the meaning of the three steps of mortification in Romans 6. It is know, reckon, one of my favorite words, and yield. Okay? Know, reckon, yield. That's how we do it. You'll know what I mean by that in a second. And then how to our identification with Christ at salvation makes these steps all possible. You know, really, that's where it all starts, is we have to have faith that God can actually do this in our life. You know, in James chapter 1, it says that ask of God, those who lack wisdom, ask of God who giveth to all men liberally. And then it says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, and let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Oftentimes we ask God's help in life. We ask God to help us overcome our flesh. But in our heart, we really don't believe he can or that he will. And we need to surrender that to God and have faith that God can and God wants to and he will, if we ask, help us overcome our flesh. He can. He can. These steps are possible. Not because of you, but because of Christ, who lives in you. And so that's the first thing. Next, recognize the importance of refusing to obey or to feed the flesh. And then understand why God-dependent self-denial is crucial to flesh-free living. You can underline that phrase. God-dependent self-denial. That is the Christian life. Can I tell you this? Jesus himself lived that way. He's the only one that could have just, you know, by his bootstraps lived the Christian life. But he chose God-dependent, and in his case, Father-dependent, right? Father-dependent, God-dependent self-denial. Jesus denied himself and depended on the Father and on the Spirit. And that is the Christian life. If you want to be in the image of Christ, that's the image of Christ. Denying self, depending on God. And then tomorrow, denying self. And then 3 hours later, denying self and depending on God. That's the Christian life. Okay. All right, number one. Jim Berg gives this great example of mortifying a motorcycle. Motorcycle. When you want to mortify or deaden, that's the blank, a motorcycle, you heard the phrase, kill it, you know, kill the engine, right? That's what you do. When a motorcycle's out of control, you want to kill the engine and gain control of the thing, right? Here's what you do. You let up on the throttle. Why? To cut down on the amount of fuel to the engine. Now, Brother Tim, this is not my illustration, okay? So far, so good? Okay. And you what do? Well, you cut off the fuel that goes into the engine. That's what's making it go, right? And then you apply the brakes to reduce forward motion. And then you disengage the clutch to prohibit the engine's power from driving the rear wheel. Does this all sound about accurate, Brother Tim? And so what you do is you do whatever you can to stop what's making it go. Following? When you kill an engine, you don't like grind it into dust, right? You just mortify it. You remove its influence over the vehicle. Can I say that again? When you kill an engine, you remove its influence over the vehicle. And then what happens? The vehicle stops. And that's why, while this is essential for stopping the forward motion of a motorcycle, how does it apply to a life that is out of control? And our lives get out of control. And I'll just tell you, it's because of our flesh. And what we need to do is remove its influence over our life. And that is possible. But that's the battle, isn't it? We don't need to make our flesh better. We don't need to improve our flesh. We need to get rid of our flesh and let God take control. How does that happen? Number two, mortification is the responsibility of the believer. Letter A, the word mortify literally means put to death. And Paul said it in our passage. Mortify. It means to put to death. In the New Testament, it means to completely cease to do what the flesh wants to do. That's the spiritual life. I don't know how much we're going to deal with this today, so I want to tell you this. Let me see if there's a better place to tell you this. I don't know. I want to say this. Before you're saved, all you have is the flesh, right? Before you're saved, you don't have God living in you. All you have is the dictates of the flesh. And again, that's why it's kind of foolish to get mad at the world for being sinful. That's what they're going to do. We get mad at them because they sin the way we don't want them to sin, and we want them to sin a different way. Really, isn't that? Remember we talked about the different rebels and the compliant rebel and the assertive rebel and all these different kinds of rebels? We get mad at sinners for sinning. It's kind of funny, but that's what they got. They got the flesh. When we're saved, now we have a new influence. And it's the Holy Spirit of God who lives in us. And now, as a saved person, we always get to choose. Always, always get to choose if we're going to allow the flesh to control this thing or if we're going to let the Holy Spirit control this thing. We have that choice. That's why the Bible says judgment begins in the house of God. And the house of God likes to be mad at the world who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, all the while us who have the Holy Spirit are continually allowing the flesh to control our life. Judgment begins in the house of God. We need to get rid of the flesh and not expect the lost to get rid of the flesh. They can't. They need Jesus. That's our job, is to get Jesus to them, not to bash them over the head with their wickedness. Are you following? Okay, that wasn't even in our notes. That was free. All right, letter C. So when we, as saved people, mortify the deeds of the body. By the way, I'm assuming everyone in here is saved, but if you're sitting in here and you're not saved, all of this is going to feel way impossible, because it is. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, none of this can happen. You are not going to be able to mortify the flesh. You are going to be able to transfer it from one sin to another, but you will not be able to mortify the flesh. Only when you're saved and the Holy Spirit of God lives in you that we can mortify the deeds of the body. When we do that, we will stop their action by dealing with the indwelling sin that motivates them. It's really, Jesus dealt with this in the Sermon on the Mount. It's really not the actions that matter. It's the indwelling sin that caused the action that matters. Remember when Jesus said, "You say, I shall not commit adultery. I say, if you look at a lust upon a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery in your heart." The act has already happened in your heart, and then sometimes we let it out. But the problem is not necessarily the adultery. The problem is already, as Pastor mentioned at our couples retreat, a disloyalty to your wife. And a lust that you've already conceived in your heart. Jesus said, "You say thou shalt not commit murder. I say, if you hated your brother in your heart, you've already committed murder in your heart." And we need to stop dealing with the outward things. And guardrails are good, and keeping yourself from doing physical things are good. But really, if we just fix all the outward things, we're putting Band-Aids on cancer, aren't we? We need to deal with the inward problem. We need to put guardrails on the outward problem. That's why God instituted government. That's why God instituted authorities, because they're there to keep us from doing some bad things. But really, that's not enough. That's why you can't legislate morality, can you? You can't legislate morality. You can legislate an outward morality, which is helpful and a lot less painful for other people, but it will never fix the outward changes in our lives. Will never address the heart issue. We need to deal with our heart issues. Our heart issues. That's what Jesus is concerned about. That's what God's always been concerned about. Even in the Old Testament, when they would do the outward sacrifices and do the rituals, but in their heart they didn't want to. And when the rituals and the sacrifices were not born out of a heart of love for God, God said it stinks in His nose. He does not want to. He doesn't even want your sacrifice unless in your heart you want to give it. That's our God. That's what He's concerned about. And so we need to deal with the indwelling sin that motivates our actions. And we have mortified the flesh, or killed its influence. That's the blank, and this is really the gist of this thing. We need to kill the influence of our flesh on us for the moment, but we have not eliminated its existence. You see? The flesh will be there until your flesh is dead. And you get a new, incorruptible, immortal body at the resurrection. Okay? But until we lose this body of flesh is going to continue to rise up. But we need to moment by moment, kill its influence on our life. Okay? How are we doing? And so, it is obeying, this is important, it is obeying the lust of the flesh that puts a man's life in a mess. If your life's in a mess, it's because you have obeyed the lusts of your flesh. It's always true. Through the salvation in Jesus, we no longer have to obey the lust of the flesh. You do not have to do it. Don't have to. Romans 8, 12 and 13. You're already in Romans. He says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." You do not have to. You are no longer a debtor to your flesh. It is no longer your master. You have a new master. Right? And so understanding your position in Christ will lead to mortification. I'll go ahead and turn to Colossians 3. If you want to join me, go ahead, or else just listen close. Colossians 3, 1 through 5. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead. Well, thanks, Paul. You're welcome. You're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. You are dead. Welcome to Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Yeah. And that's a good thing, that you're dead. Welcome again to Valley Avenue Baptist Church. And so that's what Paul is explaining here in Romans 6. So number three, here's how we do it. We have to know some things. We have to know some things. You can't follow God unless you know what he says. And so sometimes people get upset about intellectual movements, and I understand what they're talking about. We don't want to be so, you know, intellectual and pharisaical in that way. But we have to think that God gave you a brain. He didn't make you a robot. God expects for you to use your brain when you read his word and understand it, okay? And so there's some things we have to know intellectually. There's some things we have to understand in our brains. We don't just hear what the pastor said and just do it without thinking about it. If I'm doing my job right, I'm going to explain it in a way where I walk you through logically, intellectually, and so that in your mind you can make the connection from the word of God. We need to use our brains. And some things we need to know. That's not enough, we'll see, but that is where we start, isn't it? So verse 6, knowing this, you need to know this. Some people don't know this, that our old man is crucified with him. Again, you're dead, and that's good. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now look at verse 9, knowing this, that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. We need to know these things. Jesus died, and so you died if you're saved, if you're in Christ. That's what it means to be in Christ. That when he died, you died. And when he rose, you rose to newness of life. Okay. So we need to know that because of Christ's death and resurrection, sin's reign over us has been broken. We need to know that. Sin's dominion over your life is broken. If you're saved, if you're in Christ, sin has no more power over you. It's no more power over you. It might have influence over you, but that's a choice that we make. It has no more power over you. It has no more authority. Yeah. We no longer have to obey evil desires. We have identified with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Before our identification with Christ, we were required to serve the flesh. That's what I was telling you earlier. But we now have a choice. We need to understand that intellectually in our minds. Make that connection. Not just because the pastor said, but because the Bible explains that because Jesus died and you're in Christ, he defeated sin and Satan. We're going to learn more about that in our morning message. And because Jesus defeated sin and Satan, and you're in Christ, you have power over sin. It has no more power over you. And we understand it's not because we have power, it's because Christ has power and he lives in us, and he has given us the victory, you see. Okay, so we need to know that. Letter B, I love this. You can obey it if you want to. After you're saved, when you sin, it's because you want to. You can obey it if you want to, but your life is under new management. There's an illustration in page 96, but just to kind of shorten it, and there's a similar illustration found in the workplace, and so let's kind of think through this. So say I worked for O'Reilly Automotive, right? And in the course of time, I learned their ways of doing business, and much of the operation became like second nature. I worked there for years, and you know how it is when you work at a place, you just figure out the systems, and at first it's difficult, but you figure it all out, and you know everything. You know where the parts are, you know where the computer system is, you know how to operate the computer system. And in the course of time, I learned all of that. Now, let's say that I went to work for AutoZone. That'd be a drive for me. I don't even know where the nearest AutoZone is, but in Phoenix or so. And I went to work for AutoZone. Well, here's what that would mean. If I went to work for AutoZone, that would mean, of course, I no longer work for O'Reilly. Right? I don't work there anymore. Now, the management of O'Reilly's could call me to come in. But I can say, no. I don't work for the bus barn anymore, you know? And they can ask me, hey, you want to sub a route? And I can say this, no. But here's the thing, I would still remember how to do the work. You see? O'Reilly's could call me in. I work for AutoZone, the competition. O'Reilly's can call me in, and I can totally go back in that room and do the work like I've always done if I wanted to. And I can easily pick it back up. But the truth is, however, I would no longer be serving O'Reilly's. I would be, in a sense, volunteering for O'Reilly's, wouldn't I? I have a new employer. My employer is AutoZone. You see? And the same is true in our spiritual life. If you're saved, you remember, and I remember all too well, how to obey the lust of the flesh. You've done it for a long time. The flesh was your old master. The sin is your old master. And you lived for that master for years, maybe. Even if you were saved as a child, you served that master well. And you remember all too well how to serve that master. But if you're saved, you have a new master. And as a believer, I now serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And when my flesh calls me to clock in, I no longer have to. See? You do not ever have to. When you do, you choose to. But you do not have to. You have a new master. And knowing that's the first step. Now we understand, don't we, that that's not enough. And I think a lot of us already knew that. But a lot of us maybe aren't living like that's true. And that's the next one, isn't it? To reckon. Number four, we have to reckon some things. That's the blank. For our reckon. We reckon it. So you know what's true, but now you need to, we can say it like this, reconcile your life to what you know to be true. Isn't that what you do when you reconcile a bank statement? Your books might not be the truth. And then you get the statement, and that which is presumably true. The bank can mess up, but not as much as we do, really. And so we have the bank statement, and then we reconcile our books with what we are supposed to be the truth. You see? And we know that we don't have to live for the flesh, but sometimes when we stack our life up next to that truth, it doesn't reconcile. And we've not made it really true in our life, in our day-to-day living, have we? Sometimes. Yep. Reckon simply means to believe something to be true. We must take that which we know and personalize it. And personalize it. For example, you may know that the speed limit in a certain area is 45 miles an hour. Knowing that is the first step. But you must now reckon that speed limit also applies, like, to you.
Yeah.
Yep. You know it, but you need to reckon it. You need to line your life up with what you know. Now that you know that through Christ you no longer have to obey the lust of the flesh, you must reckon this to be true for your life. Yeah, other people have been able to defeat sin, and I know that they didn't do it. I know that God did that for them. Okay, well, God can do that for you. And you need to reckon that to be true for your life. You need to do that. We may feel as though we have to give in, but the fact is, the reality is, we do not. We do not. You're going to have to take it by faith that these facts are true no matter how you feel. Did you know that your feelings can be a big part of your flesh? Yeah. And we need to get over our feelings about these things and choose to trust the reality about these things. Let's see. That's why Paul said we have crucified the flesh with its affections, that's our feelings, and lusts, that's the desires. Our flesh has feelings. Our flesh has lusts. We've crucified those. Now, God produces feelings, and God produces desires, but so does your flesh. Let's see. All right, number five. We have to yield. Y-I-E-L-D. Yield some things. I didn't even read Romans 6:11. I'm a loser. So let's read that. Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead. He already said, you need to know that you're dead. Knowing this, that you're dead. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's just go ahead and read verse 12 and then into 13. Let not sin therefore reign. That sounds like a decision we've made, to allow sin to reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We need to yield. That's surrender. You know, we're all experts at yielding. What? Yeah, we've done it for years. The problem is we've yielded to the wrong master. And oftentimes we feel like we're being independent, but really what we're doing is allowing our flesh to rule us. You know, I think it's Proverbs who says that a man that cannot control his mind and his emotions is like a city without walls. And if we just yield to the dictates of our flesh and what our flesh tells us to do, we feel like we're doing what we want, but really all we're doing is yielding to a bad master and leaving ourselves vulnerable. You now have a choice between two masters, God and self. So are you going to yield to yourself and to your flesh, or are you going to yield to God? That's exactly what Paul said there in verse 13, isn't it? We would like to think that in this or that sin, we have been defeated. Can we be honest with ourselves some and say we like to admit that sometimes? We like to think that we are defeated in this sin. I cannot have a good attitude. I'm just cranky. Okay, so you're defeated. So God can't beat that one for you. But listen, if we convince ourselves that because of what's happened before, or because of this or that, or because of just my personality, or just because this is how I've always lived my life, I cannot do anything about this. Well, then there's like a level of pressure that's off of us, because it's just, we can't do anything anyway. And so sometimes we like that. But that also is a bummer, isn't it? Because if that's true, then what are we doing here? Yep, you just are who you are. No, you get to choose. You were never defeated as a Christian. There's no sin that can defeat you. Nothing ever can, nothing ever will overcome the Lord our God. And if He's your God, and He's already stated He wants to overcome the sin of your life, and if we allow sin to rule, we have chosen to allow sin to overcome our God. We've allowed that in our life. But if we let God do it, nothing can overcome Him. You see? So we cannot live a defeated life. We need to align our life with the Word of God, and God wants to help us do that. So the Christian life really is not easy, but it's also not complicated, is it? The flesh can be denied, and it must be denied, always. Berg said this, you got yourself into this mess by obeying your flesh and denying God, and the only way out is to start denying the flesh and obeying God. Those are your options. Obey the flesh and deny God, or obey God and deny the flesh. It's one of the two. You cannot obey God and the flesh. Paul said in Galatians 5 that you cannot follow the flesh and the spirit because they're at opposition one to the other. And so at every point in our life, we are choosing to obey our flesh or we are choosing to obey God. Yep. And we are foolish. That's letter D. We are foolish to feed the flesh. Berg said a seatbelt's always needed because danger is always present. When you're driving, you are in a moving vehicle. And there are other moving vehicles. You might say, well, I'm a really good driver. Well, that guy probably isn't, or he could be not a good driver. You're driving in lanes, and you're like 3 feet away from another hunk of metal. I worked at a law firm. I worked at a plaintiff's law firm, which means it's never our client's fault. That's why they're the plaintiff. And I've seen people's legs chopped off. I've seen all kinds of bad stuff. I will never drive a motorcycle because you could be the best motorcycle driver in the world, but the drunk guy has a way of finding you, no matter how defensive you are. And he's going to owe you a lot of money because he did that. But this is a reality that we have to face when we drive. I don't want to freak you out and make you paranoid, but I am saying that when you're on the road, danger is always present, isn't it? And so the seatbelt's really always helpful. Okay? Since the flesh is always with us, self-denial is always needed. Your flesh is always there. And you need to always deny your flesh because the danger is always present. You see? Yeah. All right, we're almost done. Take time to reflect. So, again, we've got some page numbers in here just because I couldn't include everything that's in the book. But if you ever do end up picking up the book, on page 103, he used the illustration of physicians who are concerned about contamination as they work with their patients. And so as they you know, really take a lot of time to clean every tool sterilize all their stuff because there's so many contaminants. And it almost feels like they're being psychos. It could be that since last time there has been no contaminants that touched the thing. But they do that. Why? Because there's always contaminants around. And so they sterilize. And they're not less careful because we live in a modern age. They are more careful because we live in a corrupt age. And actually, the more we learn about our environment, the more we find out there's more contaminants than what we even thought. And in the same way, believers who are concerned about their spiritual health will be more careful in this increasingly corrupt culture. You see? We need to be constantly constantly sterilizing our life. Because you have been contaminated. You may have got your life sterilized this morning to come to church, but tomorrow morning, there will be contamination. Well, I was at church all day. Yeah, you're around filthy sinners. And you're with yourself. And so there's going to be contaminants you pick up. And every day, every more than that, really living our life and constantly, almost like a paranoid physician, constantly sterilizing our hearts and denying our flesh before God. You see? And so consider the influences. That's the blank. Consider the influences on your lives. And again, page 106 elaborates on these, but your entertainment, is it flesh-free? Be careful. It's just a movie. This is the funniest one to me. That's just a song. Okay, who is not influenced by their music? Every single person is influenced by them. That's the point of music, to influence you. But songs, they don't influence me. I can listen to this rap song. It talks about drugs and all kinds of stuff, and it doesn't bother me any. So I'm strong. No, you're not strong. And you're allowing the world's, you know, this rock and roll music that yells about sex and drugs and that, you know, I don't listen to the words. How do you sing them then when you're driving down the road and it's not even on? Music, is it flesh free? What are you allowing to influence you? What are you watching on TV? What are you looking at on your phone? Is it flesh free? You know, I'd rather err in this on the side of paranoia than the side of foolishness. Yep. Is your pursuit of possessions flesh free? Are you truly wanting what you want for God's glory or for your own gain? Are your friendships flesh free? Your friends influence you. Who you hang out with for an extended period of time has an influence on your life. Birds of a feather flock together. Yeah. If you're a sparrow and you're hanging out with the crows, it's not going to be too long. You see. I know in life it doesn't work that way, but it does work that way with our friends, doesn't it? Oh, but I'm gonna change them to be like me. Well, how are you gonna? Jesus, God does that. They need to be saved to be like the way you are. You can win them to Christ, but all too often we see the opposite happening, don't we? God, there's a reason God told Israel not to marry the Moabites. He even said the reason, lest ye follow after their gods. Your relationships, who you choose to allow into your life in a friendship, relationship way, will influence you. You need to be careful. You need to be careful. Yep. And so consider that. All right, number 7. We're going to do like we always do. We have a few minutes. We're going to read through these. I'm going to read through them. And then we're going to take some time to pray. So letter A, use the teachings of Romans 6 in your daily fight against the power of your fleshly nature. You know, we sometimes spend so much time fighting our culture that we don't spend any time fighting our own problem. When we become so concerned with the problems out there that we forget about the problems inside, that's when we get into danger. And we need to spend less time fixing everybody else and yelling about their problems and spending more time fighting our own battle. You see. So carefully consider what you know, and then reckon, and then yield. Let it be. Examine your life for areas where you're feeding the flesh. Let her see. Don't underestimate the strength of sin. When we see perversion of every type in our society, we are prone to blame it on genetics, environment, even demonic activity or another source. What we are seeing in the majority of these situations is actually the result of full-grown sin. A careful study of the first and third chapters of Romans should dispel our heads in the clouds attitude about the human heart. What he's saying is we ought like to blame the moral problems of our society on big things like society and how they were raised, but really in the end the problem most of the time is just this decision they've made in their heart. And that's true for you. And you can blame your upbringing, you can blame the society you live in, you can blame your social status, you could blame whatever or whoever, but really in the end, you can blame the devil, and he wants to be a part of that. But in the end, it's your heart that's made the decision, you see. Letter D, experience spiritual growth by choosing to obey the right master. You know, I'll say this and we'll be done and we'll pray. The first step is admitting you have a choice. And it's a hard pill to swallow, but we like to blame everything else. We like to blame even like our health and our eating habits and everything else about our life. We like to say we have no choice. We have to admit the reason you are the way you are is because of a choice you've made. You've chosen to obey the wrong master. But here's where the liberty comes. When you admit that, truly, and stop blaming everybody else. When you admit that, now you have the power to choose. And I choose different. I have chosen to respond this way, but now I choose with the power of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that is in me to deny that, and I choose different. And I'm going to live for God. The choice you get to make and no one else. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this truth. Thank you that we have power over our sin. Help us to mortify our flesh and to deal with these issues. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Brother Josh, go ahead and play very softly and deal with it. Thank you. again for this lesson series. Now you might be thinking, well, this all sounds good, but how does this really apply? And I mean, hopefully you've been able to make some of those connections yourself. But what we're doing in this first part, this first half really, is laying foundations and in a sense, theory, you know, we're laying some foundational truths. But as we move on, we have a few more lessons that way, but then we're going to deal with some specific things and give you some help, some practical help. We'll talk about anger. We're going to talk about depression, hurt, pressure, worry. And we're going to talk about how that this, but we can't talk about all that until we understand this, right? And talk about how that we can put away, that's the three steps, right? Mortify the flesh and then put on the new man and then live for Christ. And we're gonna find out how that works specifically in a lot of different areas of life. But right now, we need to just make that decision that we need help. And it's our flesh that's the problem. And how to mortify. And that's the decision we need to make, is to mortify our flesh. And there's some more that we're going to be talking about. It's going to start getting more nice. I'll be nice. So smile. So it'll be good. All right, well, let's pray. And we'll let you go. Let's all stand and I'll pray together and we'll be dismissed. God, thank you so much again for your word. Thank you again, Lord, that we do have power over our flesh. Help us to know that. Help us to reckon that. And then help us, God, to yield to you instead of our flesh. Please help us do that in the different areas of our life. And I pray that you bless the rest of our day today. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.